Father, it is in your presence that we hear the truth. This world will lie to us, it will oppose us, it will fight us and use us. But in your presence, we hear truth. And what matters is what you say, not what the world says about us, not what enemies or friends say about us, but what you say about us is all that matters. You've redeemed us. You have called us for a purpose. And I pray that today we can understand in a little greater way what it means to have a greater than life, and especially greater than those who oppose us or use us for their selfish reasons. Lord, would you speak through your word today in the name of Jesus? Amen. When I was called into ministry, the most discouraging voice in my life was my pastor. He told me he didn't ever think I would amount to much. Now, 40 years ago, I could have decided, well, he must be right and I must be wrong. But I had to listen to what God had said to me, and that God had put a call on my life. And it didn't matter, and I know now the reasons why he said that, because he considered any other young person in the church going into ministry a threat to his son who was in the ministry, that we might outshine his son. And so his own insecurities led him to the curse of words, led him to say something that the devil wanted to use to destroy me and to defeat me, and God used it to drive me to himself. There's always going to be somebody in your life who's going to say, you can't, you won't, you shouldn't, you couldn't. There's always going to be somebody like that. Here's Joseph, who we've been studying now for several weeks, who has a dream, and he is betrayed, and he is abandoned, and he is rejected. Here's a thought I want you to hang on for a minute. Opposition creates opportunities. Opposition creates opportunities. When you are opposed in what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be, it creates for you an opportunity to trust God. In a moment when the world unravels, you stand firm and trust God. I love this prayer I read by another pastor. Heavenly Father, we know that you have a purpose for each one of us. Thank you that you involve us in your work. I pray that you would give each one of us here a remembrance of a time you have spoken to us, quietly or loudly, gently or unmistakably. Now, here's what I think Joseph remembered. Although his family was dysfunctional, I think he remembered some things, because he'd been raised in a home, and in a Jewish home, you tell stories. You tell stories of your heritage. You tell stories of your legacy. You didn't have TV to watch. You didn't have video games to play. You didn't have a phone to check. You sat around and you talked. It's a novel idea. Somebody ought to try it. But you talked, and so here's what Joseph would have heard. He would have heard how Abraham trusted God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. I am with you, Abraham. Then he would have heard his grandfather Isaac telling the story about how God spoke to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. And he would have heard his father Jacob, who was a mess in and of himself. But Jacob in Genesis 28, maybe Jacob told his son the bedtime story about the ladder. And Jacob said, God said to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. My sanctified imagination, I just think Joseph remembered God had made a promise to Abraham, God had made a promise to Isaac, God had made a promise to Jacob. God wasn't going to start breaking his promises now. And so although he was about to face some of the greatest trials of his life, he knew that God had been with his family in the past and that God could and would be with him in his trials and that God would sustain him. So I want you to see what happens when others try to kill your dream. Well, these brothers were something. I tell you what, it's not the kind of guys that you say, I can't wait for Thanksgiving for the family reunion. This is going to be great. Sit down and eat a meal with them. They threw him in a pit, and they sat down, the Bible says, to eat a meal. I mean, they've thrown their brother in a hole. They've plotted and lied on how they're going to get rid of him, and they sit down to eat a meal. It's like, hey, get rid of your brother. Hey, what kind of salad dressing do we have today? Indifferent, uncaring, insensitive, filled with hate and envy. These brothers just went about their business, and then they start creating ways to lie. But here's what you need to see. The very fact of selling him, the very fact that the brothers were selling him into slavery was the first step toward Joseph's dream being fulfilled. God had to get Joseph to Egypt. And Joseph would have never gone to Egypt on his own. God had to get him there. So God had to ordain and orchestrate circumstances and situations and take a pit, put him into a caravan, get him off that caravan, get him sold to Potiphar, get him in a house where he had influence. All these things that happened in these few chapters, God had to do it so that the dream that he had given Joseph would be fulfilled. Here's the thing you need to remember. God orchestrated the dream and he also orchestrated the events. God was not panicked in the problems of Joseph's life. God was not stressed out. But these brothers, they, you know, well, why kill him? Let's make a buck off of him. And so they said, we're going to go tell a lie. Listen to what Alistair Begg says. He says, it is virtually impossible to commit just one sin. One sin leads to another to guard it from detection. Now, how many lies do you think those brothers had to tell for the next 20 years? Their dad's alive. Every time Joseph's name comes up, every brother has to agree to lie. And when you lie long enough, you will believe every lie that's told you. Because if you don't live in the truth, then you won't walk in the truth. And if you don't walk in the truth, you won't believe the promises of God. If you believe the lies that the devil tells you, you're always going to live in trouble because lies create more lies. Nobody ever just tells one lie. Chapter 37, verse 18. They plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. There's somebody here, maybe a lot of somebodies here today, and somebody's been trying to throw you in the pit and kill your dream for a long time. I'm not talking about somebody that tells you the truth because they love you. I'm talking about somebody that wants to keep you down, and by keeping you down, they build themselves up. There's a difference in somebody that says, you know, if you say, man, I got a dream. I want to sing on Broadway, and you can't carry a tune. Somebody that loves you will tell you. Amen. Nobody's going to come listen to you sing. You can't carry a tune. Your shower even rebels against you. That's somebody telling you the truth. I'm not talking about somebody telling you the truth and loving you enough to be honest with you. I'm talking about somebody that is insecure themselves, and the way they deal with their insecurity is they oppose you and they try to keep you down. I said to a pastor friend of mine one time, George Harris, who is now 82 years old, I said, George, it's always kind of bothered me that I don't have a lot of friends my age. Most of my friends are older men. And he said, he just started laughing. He said, Michael, don't you get it? I said, no, I don't. He said, we're not threatened by you. Your peers are threatened by you. Even in the ministry, they want you to be successful and they want God to bless you, just not too much. And not more than them. That's the problem with caving to peer pressure, folks. Because your peers, they might want God to bless you, but if they're dealing with their own hang-ups and their own insecurities, they don't want God to bless you more than them. They don't want you to succeed more than them because they ultimately see you at the core of their being as a threat, not a friend. You need to think about who you listen to and who speaks into your life and who controls the way that you think. Some of you started out with a dream, but along the way, man, somebody just crushed it. Let me give you another thought that you need to hang on. Don't let a negative environment keep you from finding a godly future. Don't let a negative environment keep you from finding a godly future. You want to talk about a guy raised in a negative environment? I mean, Joseph was raised in a negative environment, but he had a godly future. Now, God revealed himself to Joseph in dreams. You have to remember, you have to put everything in context in Scripture. The story of Joseph is written by Moses, who lived hundreds of years later. It's not written by Joseph. The story of what we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Noah, and the flood, everything else was all revealed to Moses to write it down. There was no written word. Joseph couldn't go say, I need to go get my Gideon Bible off of the nightstand at the hotel and see what God has to say to me. There was nothing like that. So God spoke to people. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Isaac. God spoke to Jacob, which implies, at the very least, that there was a communication in prayer between these men. Amen. That there was a prayer going on, even though they didn't have the written word, which we have, which we are without excuse because we do have a word that tells us how to live. Amen. So God had revealed himself in dreams and in visions. There's a prophecy in Joel that old men will see dreams and visions and young men have visions. All those things, yeah, they're true, but they have to be in the context of what God has already revealed in an inerrant word and what he has said. And so Joseph had dreams. Now, let me tell you what God's doing right now. In Muslim countries where it's very hard to get a copy of the scripture, thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Christ through dreams. They are all having the exact same dream. When they come to Christ, this is their testimony. I had a dream, and a man came to me who had a white robe on, and he looked me in the face and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to God but by me. So, people get out and get all hung up about, well, what about, you know, people who never heard the gospel? God can get the gospel anywhere. Amen. That's right. So that men are without excuse. Right. Now, don't think these people are having this dream and they're going on Oprah and talking about it. These people are having this dream and many of them are being run out of their country or killed. So this is not a dream that gives good feelings. This is a dream that separates you from your family. That's what's happening to a lot of these Muslims around the world. It's happened in countries in Africa where there's no access to the gospel, where there are no missionaries. God is using whatever means he has to use to get his word to people so that he always has a witness. Here's what you need to remember. The enemy is a dream killer. The enemy is a dream killer. He kills hope and tries to keep us in the pit. So if you say God's given you a dream, let me encourage you to make sure it's birthed in the Word and not in your wishes. Because sometimes our dreams are really what we want instead of what God wants. So if I say I have a dream or I have a vision about what God wants to do in my life, make sure you've got a word from the Word. That it wasn't just that you got a really bad meal late at Taco Bell. Number two, why you need a biblical dream. Now you see some notes there from Erwin Lutzer. The fact that we are alive is proof that God still has a dream for us. Number two, we must let God reveal his dream for us. Number three, we must all live with unfulfilled dreams. And fourthly, nothing can thwart a dream if God has chosen it for us. You see, God is bigger than any problem, any past, or any pain. Another thought, don't waste your life on things not worthy of a child of the King. Don't waste your life. There's supposed to be a slide. Don't waste your life on things not worthy of a child of the King. Well, I got a dream for my life. What's that? Get a car. You're related to the King of Kings. You want something better than that? What do you want to do with your life? Let me tell you what a child of a king wants. A child of a king wants a dream that is worthy of a king, that glorifies the king, that honors his son, that shows his ability to change and work and move in a life. There are a lot of wasted dreams, a lot of silly dreams. I think a dream needs to be big and it needs to be biblical. Joseph met this adversity and setbacks by remembering God. You need to renew your strength. You need to renew and restore your hope. You need to revive your heart. Now, you think through the Bible about this idea of God giving somebody a dream and a vision. Let's just start with the children of Israel. They're in bondage in Egypt. They have a dream that they're going to go to the promised land. Now, if you read the Bible, it's only a few days to get from Egypt to the promised land. It took them 40 years. Why? Dream killers. Dream killers. The only time in the Bible God ever let anybody form a committee. I'm going to send a committee over there to check out the land to see if what God said to us is true. Why do you need to send a committee to find out if God what God said is true? You don't need a committee. Just act on what God said. So they sent a committee, and like all Baptist church committees, the vote was 10-2 against the will of God. You know, there's a part of me that would have liked to have been alive in that time. Because I would have liked to have been walking by two of those 10 of whom we can't remember any of their names. We do remember Joshua and Caleb, who saw what God had for them, said, we can and we should. And I would have liked to have walked until they finally died, because everybody had to walk around until that generation of unbelievers and dream killers and doubters, until they all died. I'd like to walk by one of them and say, thanks a lot. Hey, can I just bend your ear for a minute? I had to do 14 funerals yesterday because a clown like you, when I could have been eating fruit in the promised land. There's milk and honey in the promised land, but no. We're eating manna for the 858th day in a row. Thank you very much for being a dream killer. Thank you for doing that to us. And then they got to the promised land. And I'm sure some of them thought, well, we're here. We've arrived. There's this town called Jericho. You're going to need to do something about that. Huh? What? There's going to be a battle. Because, you see, no dream is worth it if there's not a battle involved to see it come true. So they were battled. Think about Caleb. Now here's Joshua and Caleb. We hear the story in the book of Joshua and in Numbers about Caleb. 45 years he waits for a hill country that he saw when he was spying out the land. So he goes to Joshua and he says, give me this hill country. I've waited 45 years for it. Can you imagine waiting 45 years to get what God promised you? He's 85 years old. I mean, most of us would have said, hey, look, I retired at 60. I'm not doing anything else. And that dream's over. That day's over. 85 years old, he's still got a dream. You know what the problem with some of us is? As we get older, we lose our dreams. You know, that's one reason I love John Acuff's book, Start. Doesn't matter how old you are, just start. Just do something. Don't just rock your way to glory. As long as God gives you health and life, do something with it. Amen. Caleb, how about the prophets? I mean, the prophets were never well received. None of them were voted the head of their denomination. They were opposed by religious people that didn't believe that God could do what God said he could do. How about Jesus? Everywhere he went, people that had memorized the first five books of the Bible said he wasn't who he said he was. And even after he was resurrected, you don't see Pilate, you don't see Caiaphas coming and saying, hey, we got it wrong. We're going to follow you wherever you go. No. They would rather live a lie than believe the truth. How about the early church? Peter and John persecuted, the church persecuted, Paul persecuted, stoned, left for dead, lowered over a wall. I mean, you read the Bible, it's not a story of, and they all lived happily ever after. We live in a world that opposes the things that God puts on our hearts. We live in a world that opposes the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because they're dream killers. Because God has a hope and a dream that all men would come to repentance and that all men would be saved, but there are people out there that are going to fight that on every turn. Some of you have maybe come from churches where there were dream killers. You know, as long as I'm in this church, there will be no unanimous votes in this church. I'm going to stop whatever I can stop. So let me give you some warnings about settling for less than God's best. Chapter 39. I just want you to make a note of some things in chapter 39. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now remember, he's been in a pit. He's been sold into slavery. He's been bought out of slavery. The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Circumstances didn't look like they were, but they were. The Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor. The last part of verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. If your dream is God-given, it's going to be tested. If it's not tested, then you and the devil are going in the same direction. Because the devil doesn't fight anybody that's moving with him. He only fights people that are going in a different direction. Jack Taylor used to say, said, if you got up this morning and the devil's not opposing you, it's because you're not bothering him. There are a lot of Christians in America today that are not bothering the devil. Because they bought lies and they've died to their dream and they've forgotten what they were saved for and they've forgotten why God left them on this planet. So let me give you some ideas here. Just because, number one, just because God gives us a dream doesn't mean we are beyond a testing of faith. Just because God gives us a dream does not mean we are beyond a testing of faith. You see, if Joseph had forsaken the Lord in the pit, he wouldn't have gotten to Potiphar's house. And if he had bought into the temptation in Potiphar's house, he would have never gotten to Pharaoh's house. There is a test and a trial that comes. For the Lord, it's a test. The devil tries to turn it into a temptation. Number two, Times of testing cause us to lean on God's promises even when we don't see a way out. We have to lean on God's promises even when we don't see a way out. You may be in a situation where you don't ever see how you're going to get out of it. If you get a word from God, if you get a promise from God, then hold on. Hold on to the promise. Don't hold on to your fears. Don't hold on to your anxieties. Don't hold on to the words of people that do not speak for God or from God. Listen to what God says to you. Number three, times of testing can be times when our commitments to God's plan are sealed. Times of testing are times when our commitments to God's plan are sealed. See, this is where you find out what you're made of. When you and I are tested, this is where you find out what you're made of. This is where you find out what your core beliefs are. These are moments when you find out if you really believe the Word of God and if you really believe all the things you've said or you've just been talking. So Joseph is tested over and over and over again. God is using these setbacks and these tests and these trials so that Joseph will set his heart on God no matter where he finds himself. We all know people who follow God when it's easy. Can I tell you something? There are no inactive church members in the persecuted church. There are no "I come when I feel like it" members in the persecuted church. You're either in or out. It is only in the sorriness of American Christianity that we can have such a lack of commitment to Christ that the first hiccup that comes our way, we bail. That is only in American Christianity that that could happen. Only in religion that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to go to the cross and you're going to stay there. And you're going to die to yourself every day, because until you die to yourself, God can't fulfill in your life what He wants to fulfill, because you're in your own way. And it's not a dream killer from outside. It's a dream killer up here in your head. I can't do what God wants me to do, or I won't do what God wants me to do. I won't listen to God in that area of my life. So, John Calvin said this: "The world appears to be aimlessly walking about, and the Lord is everywhere working." The providential hand of God was on Joseph. Now, I'm sure that there were a few moments that Joseph said, "You got to be kidding, right? I mean, really? I mean, how many more things have I got to go through?" But the hand of God was on Joseph so that one day he could deliver his brothers who had hated him and despised him. You never see in this account that Joseph questioned God's sovereignty or God's will. And later on in chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh would say to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" See, the only reason Joseph was Joseph was because Joseph went through what Joseph went through. That's the only reason his story's in the book, because he is a model for us. He is a type for us. He's an example for us of what the Christian ought to be and how the Christian ought to live in times of setback and adversity. Pain is the platform that God uses to show His purpose to a world that has no purpose. This world has no purpose. Everything this world lives for dies when the person dies. Everything we live for lives when we die. This world has no purpose, and God uses pain as a platform for God to display His purpose in and through our lives. Number four, Joseph didn't become like his environment. Here's what I mean by that. Joseph lived a spiritual life in a secular setting. You know, it's easy to be a Christian in church. It's easy to be a Christian at youth camp. I mean, you know, I've preached 100 youth camps. I've seen every mosh pit you can put at the front. I've watched every young person jump up and down and sing and watched them come back to church and stand there like a knot on a log. I've watched senior adults go to on buffet tours on buses to go buffet their body. And they go hear a Christian concert, or they go to a Gaither concert. They come back, they're still the same old sorry Christian they were before they left. They just had a little bump, little nudge, and then they fall back into their routine. Listen, folks, if your Christianity doesn't work Monday through Saturday, I would challenge you that you're even a Christian. Religion gets by with a silo of I go to church, I check the box, I fill out my envelope, I sit in Sunday school, I do my thing. But what I do between Monday and Saturday is none of God's business. I would submit to you, according to the authority of the Word of God, there is no fruit in your life that gives us any evidence that you know Jesus. There is fruit that gives us evidence you joined a church one day and somehow got through a system without really knowing Christ. But there's no evidence that you know Jesus. Joseph lived out his faith in a prison. He lived out his faith when he was tempted, when he could have said, hey, listen, much as I've been through, I deserve this. I mean, it's a good-looking woman. It'll just be between me and her. I deserve a little pleasure. He lived his faith in a secular environment. And if you and I cannot live our faith in a secular environment, we don't have much faith to live off of. Because God did not save us so we could come and sing songs here in your presence. By the way, you're in his presence when you're looking at the internet. And you're in his presence when you're making that glance at a person of the opposite sex that interests you. And you're in his presence when you're doing your income taxes. And you're in his presence when the offering plate goes by and you never put anything in. And you're in his presence when your lost neighbor walks by you and you would rather him go to hell than be uncomfortable because you might be embarrassed. You're in his presence. God doesn't reveal his dream for your life for you to sit on it and lock it up and store it away. God reveals his dream for you to be used of him as a vessel for his glory so that one day when you die, you'll hear, well done, not who are you? I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I never knew you. Well, now, Lord, before you send me away, I need to tell you about all the people that hurt my feelings along the way. And when you say that, there will be two nail-scarred hands extended in your presence. So you won't talk about hurt? And I said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Henry Blackaby said this, you never find God asking persons to dream up what they want to do for him. Without a doubt, the most important factor in each biblical situation was not what the individual wanted to do for God. The most important factor was what God was about to do. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you three questions. Is your dream biblical? Is what you're asking God to do in your life, is it biblical? Does it have a grounding in the Word of God? Is it God-honoring? I mean, if God answered your prayers, if God met you at the point of your need, would you honor God with it? Or would you squander it? And the third question is, are you willing to pay a price for it? Are you willing to pay a price so that God can do in and through your life what he wants to do in and through your life? Because it's going to cost you something. It might cost you popularity. It might cost you pleasure. It might cost you position. But are you willing to pay the price to see God's dream? You don't see Joseph in all these up and downs and as many downs as there were up. You don't see Joseph saying, well, that's about as far as I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm not going any further. I've had it. I didn't get what I wanted, when I wanted it, how I wanted it, and the way I wanted it. I'm through with God. No. No. You see, the reason God could trust Joseph to be the leader of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, was because Joseph never let the dream killers kill his dream. He had a promise from God. What are you standing on today? This altar's open. If you don't know Christ today, I want to invite you to give your heart to Jesus. I'm not asking you, do you know if you're a church member? I'm asking you, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know Christ today? Do you know Him? If you don't, I invite you to come today and let us show you how you can find a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you need to say goodbye to some people that just continually rain on your life. You need to love them, but you need to move on and quit letting them hold you down. While we sing, you step out and you come right now.